If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. We continue our study of the book of 1 John. We're about to conclude our study of 1 John. Today we'll look at verses 16 and 17 and consider the subject, sin unto death. Next week we will finish 1 John. Then we'll spend 1 week in 2 John and 1 week in 3 John. After that, I don't know where we're going, but we will figure something out between now and then. This morning, 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. The scripture says, "If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death." Here, in these two verses, John continues his discussion of prayer, specifically pointing out the significance and the importance of God's people learning how to pray in accordance with God's will. That's what he's been talking about leading up to these two verses. Here he deals with one unusual aspect in many ways. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, we read the words, "I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." So we read that verse and we see that there are four words used to describe various aspects of prayer. It says that we're to have prayers for all men. Prayers there simply points out the fact that sometimes prayer is simply talking to God. You don't have anything in particular on your heart. You're not asking for anything in particular. You're simply having a conversation with God. At times, we make supplications or we ask God for specific things. There's something that's come into our life, some need has arisen, and we make supplication. We pray and we ask God to meet that particular need. Other times, our prayer is simply giving thanks to God for prayers that He's previously answered, or perhaps some other blessing He has bestowed upon us, and our prayer is simply for the purpose of giving thanks to God for what He's done. But the third word that is used there is the word intercession, or a Christian praying for other people. And this has to do with the two verses that we've just read in 1 John. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, has been engaged for over 2,000 years in a ministry of prayer. The Bible tells us much about His earthly ministry. We know that for 3.5 years, Jesus preached here on earth. He healed the sick. He restored sight to the blind. He raised the dead. And He spent many, many hours in prayer to the Father. The Bible tells us that following His resurrection and His ascension into heaven, that He is presently engaged in a ministry of intercessory prayer. In fact, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23 says, "Therefore, He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." In Romans chapter 8, verse 34, the Apostle Paul tells us, "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who always makes intercession for us." Now, what do those verses tell us? What did they just say? They say that Jesus Christ is praying for every one of us. At this moment, Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, and He is making intercession for each and every one of us. It ought to encourage us to know that we don't have to live this life, try to follow a Christian example and extend a Christian example in our own strength. We have an advocate in our heart, the Holy Spirit, who gives us power to live from within. We have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who makes requests for us and intercedes at the throne of God on our behalf. How wonderful it is to know that He is at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, ever making intercession for us. He's praying for you. How significant it is to know that that is taking place. But the Bible further teaches that Christians, you and I who are believers, you and I who have received Christ into our heart as Lord and Savior, can enter into a wonderful ministry on behalf of other people. We can enter into the ministry of intercession. I dare say that most of us need to work on further developing this area of our Christian life. We need to learn that we need to pray for one another. We constantly need to be lifting one another up in faith. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25, the Apostle Paul admonished the Thessalonian believers, "Brothers, pray for us." What was Paul saying? Paul was simply stating that he needed the prayers of other people, just as you and I need others to pray for us. I fear that we tend to be selfish in our prayers. Most of our prayer time is given to praying for things that we need. Most of our prayer time is given to praying for things that's going on in our life that we need to see and experience and feel the hand of God. But we need to understand that we need to be praying for other people. We need to lift others up to Christ. God wants us to pray for others. How much time do you spend in your prayer time interceding on behalf of others, making intercessory prayer? You know that something's going on in someone's life. You know that there's this trouble, this woe, or this problem. And because you're concerned as a brother and sister in Christ, you constantly lift them up to the Lord Jesus Christ. God takes the prayers of His believing children and He uses them to be a blessing in the lives of other Christians. Our text has to do with intercessory prayer as it relates to the matter of sin in the life of other believers. Now, this can get touchy. So I want you to pay attention to what is said and how it is said this morning. We see here a twofold division of sin. The Scripture tells us that there is a sin not unto death, and there is a sin unto death. Now, having said that, lest we get the idea that some sins are not serious, understand what verse 17 says. All unrighteousness is sin. So, John is not indicating that there are some sins that are unimportant. Any act of sin is serious. All sin is serious. All sins had to be atoned for by the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross. So, a couple of things I want you to notice first. Notice the possibility. Let me read verse 16 again. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, this is the person who is praying, who sees the sin in the other person's life, he will ask and he, you'll notice it's a capital H there, it's talking about God, he will give him life for those who commit sin, not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. So he makes the distinction. Now there's a couple of things I want you to notice as we look at this statement and find that there are two progressive truths. The first truth is concerning Christian observation. The verse begins by saying, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin. Okay, that is Christian observation. The Bible does not say, if any man hears that his brother has sinned. Okay? It's not talking about rumors. It's not talking about spreading gossip. One of the most damaging things that takes place in the church of the living God is the practice of spreading rumors. People who are content to repeat something that they've heard happened, or something that they heard was said, and they do not know for a fact in their own life whether or not it's true. And yet they still feel the compulsion to share that information. Don't do that. Don't do that. In fact, even if you know that the information you have is true, even if you know it's a fact because you witnessed it person to person, ask yourself the question, what good is going to be accomplished by me sharing this information with other people? Be careful about spreading rumors. Many, many believers have been seriously harmed, have been seriously injured in their relationship to the Lord and in their relationship to their local church because of damaging gossip that has been told. That is not what John is talking about here. He is not talking about gossip. He is not talking about rumors. What he wants us to understand is when God saved us, He put us in a big family, and we are all in the Christian life together. If we are believers, we are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants us to do things together. He does not want us to operate in isolation of one another. I have something that I can share with you, something I can contribute to help you to grow in your Christian life and become everything the Lord wants you to become. You have something that you can contribute to my life that will help me to grow and become a more mature Christian. So we need to work together. We need to lift one another up. We need to encourage. We need to pray for one another. God wants us to work together in that fashion. But when we do that, understand that because we are involved in the lives of others, even for the right reasons, because we are deeply involved in the lives of fellow believers in Jesus Christ, we're going to become aware of their failures and their faults. And trust me, God did not give anybody perfection at salvation. All of us have faults. All of us have experienced failures. So we need to avoid an attitude of being judgmental and condemning, and immediately turning our backs on fellow believers because they've fallen into sin. Observe the finest Christian you can think of. This may be a man or a woman who is the most mature Christian that you know. But you spend time observing that individual's life, observing every area of their experience with the Lord Jesus. And pretty soon you're going to see there are some things in their life that ought not be. There are some things not in their life that ought to be. And again, it's easy to become judgmental about that. As we come into contact with others, we see them sin. And have you ever noticed how easy it is to discern, to see the sins in someone else's life? We're all pretty good at that. In fact, many of us have become expert at that. It's easy to see the sin in your life and in your life and in your life, but at the same time, we don't seem to be able to so readily see the sin that's in our own life. And trust me, it's there. So we need to be very careful about having a judgmental experience or attitude towards others who fall into sin. So that's Christian observation. Notice Christian intercession. Let me ask you a question. What do you do when you see a brother or sister sin? What is your reaction when you see firsthand a brother or sister in Christ commit sin? Do you go to the telephone, call 9 people, tell them everything that just happened? Do you cop an attitude that says, well, I never had a lot of confidence in that person from the moment he joined the church. I knew it was just a matter of time before he messed up. And again, there seems to be within us this assumed privilege of being some kind of super spiritual Christian where we have the right to condemn others and to judge others who fall into sin. We don't. Not one of us has the right to look judgmentally upon another. We do not have the prerogative of copying an attitude of condensation. We do, on the other hand, have the opportunity to be part of a ministry that would help build people up. The Christian attitude doesn't need to be condemning. The Christian attitude needs to be intercession. We need to pray for others. We need to actually, we need to be brokenhearted. When you see a brother or sister fall into sin, that ought to break your heart. I shouldn't flip the switch that says, ah, now here's some information everybody's going to want to hear. It shouldn't cause you to have an attitude of superiority. It should cause you to be brokenhearted. That this fellow believer, this fellow brother or sister in Christ has fallen into sin. I don't know what causes that. There are people in every church. Hence, there are people here this morning. And it could be any one of us. From me here in the pulpit to the last person back there against the wall. Have truly had a salvation experience, a genuine salvation experience with the Lord Jesus. And yet, for some reason, somewhere along the line, we found ourselves overtaken by a fault. When that happens, we need to have this attitude of intercession. We need to get rid of the judgmentalness. We need to pray that God would restore that person, that God will bring the joy of his salvation back to him. In fact, my advice is, if you're going to talk about another Christian, do your talking on your knees. Get before the Lord Jesus and share with him the burden on your heart for your brother or sister who has been overtaken by a fault. Then we look at the matter of Christian restoration. John says that if you will ask, if you will pray, God will give the sinning person life. He's telling us that all of us have a part, or we can have a part, in a ministry of Christian restoration. Again, there are people who fall into a fault and are overtaken by that, but we have the great privilege of going to God in prayer on their behalf, praying for their restoration. That's the first step towards the restoration of a fallen brother or sister, that we're praying for them, lifting them up to God. The prayers of God's believing children can rescue a man or woman from losing their testimony. And as the Scripture teaches, it is possible to rescue them from possibly losing their life. Which brings me to my second point. Not only is there a possibility, there is a prohibition. The second statement says, there is a sin leading unto death. John says very plainly, there is sin leading unto death, there is sin not leading unto death. So he wants to make a distinction here. When he says there is sin leading unto death, intertwined in that statement is the prohibition against intercessory prayer. Whoa. What do you mean, the prohibition against intercessory prayer? God is saying through the Apostle John that there are some situations where prayer is prohibited. Now stick with me. I told you, I saw some eyebrows go up. Stick with me. First, a word of correction. If you happen to be reading from the King James, that word A, there is a sin unto death, that word A should not be in that verse. It is very misleading. It gives the idea that John is talking about a specific act of sin. It is better to translate, as the New King James and more modern translations have said, there is sin leading to death. Okay? The Word of God states unequivocally that there is a condition of the heart, the soul, and the spirit that can result in death. Now, John's not talking about a specific act of sin. Now, some think that he's talking about some particular aspect which in our minds is the most horrible thing that could happen. He's not talking about the act of adultery. He's not talking about homosexuality. He's not talking about addiction to drugs or alcohol. He's not talking about a specific act of sin. What he's talking about is an attitude or a spirit that leads to death. Now, what is the sin leading to death? Some say that John's referring to spiritual death. But then when you read the Bible, you see that it plainly teaches that all sin leads to spiritual death. In fact, in the second chapter of Genesis, God spoke to Adam, and he said, "You shall not eat, you shall not partake of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day that you do, in the day that you eat of that tree, you will surely die." Well, sure enough, Adam ate of the fruit. But yet we know that after he did that, he lived hundreds of years. He didn't die immediately a physical death, but he did die spiritually. That made Adam a fallen creature. That made Adam a man who needed a Savior. All sin leads to spiritual death. So others say that John is referring to the unpardonable sin. Jesus said, "Any man who speaks a word against the Son of God, it will be forgiven him. But any man who speaks a word against the Holy Spirit, that sin will not be forgiven him." Hence people say, "Ha, that's the sin unto death." No, it's not. Understand that the only person who can commit the unpardonable sin is a lost person. A believer cannot commit the unpardonable sin. What is the unpardonable sin? Basically, it's the rejection of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? The main function of the Holy Spirit is to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to give testimony to the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to point out to people that the only way to be redeemed of God is through faith in Jesus Christ. So if you ignore that, if you refuse to believe that in heart, if you don't heed the word of the Holy Spirit of God concerning the person of Jesus Christ, that sin is unpardonable. You will leave this world with no chance of being saved if you reject Jesus and the testimony of the Holy Spirit that He is the Savior. Over the years of my ministry, I've talked to a fair number of people who are concerned that they've committed the unpardonable sin. And I try to make them understand, basically, the fact that you fear that you have committed the unpardonable sin is proof positive that you didn't commit it. If you're fearful that you've committed the unpardonable sin, that's the work of the Holy Spirit telling you, you can't possibly do that. Okay? So He's not talking about the unpardonable sin. I believe that John means by this that there is sin leading to physical death. And by that, I'm saying that there is an attitude of heart, a spirit of the heart that is so in rebellion against God, so in disobedience to the will of God, that at some point God is going to say, it's far better that I just bring you home to glory than to leave you down there as a horrible testimony to my Son and to His church. You can shorten your life by an attitude, by a spirit of sinfulness. So you need to be very careful. There are biblical examples of this. I think of Moses. Moses is probably, arguably, the most prominent figure in the Old Testament. Moses, the prophet that God used to go down into Egypt and to lead the nation of Israel out of bondage. It is amazing to me that Moses led these people for 40 years in the wilderness, yet he was denied the opportunity of entering into the promised land. Now, Moses was the pastor of a congregation of 2.5 million people. And all of them were backslidden, except two, Joshua and Caleb. Every time something went wrong, they blamed Moses. But Moses was patient. And he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed. But then Moses' patience grew thin. He got mad one day, and he disobeyed God. And God said to him, Moses, because you have not fully obeyed me, you will not enter into the promised land. In fact, you're going to die ahead of time. Now we say, why would God be so severe in His treatment of Moses? If you've been given much light, if you've been placed in a position of leadership by the Holy Spirit of God, you have a responsibility of obedience and dedication to the will of Almighty God. To whom much is given, much is required. Much was given to Moses. And as faithful as he was, except for that one incident, it was enough that God said, you don't go into the promised land. There's another example. There's the example of Achan. Achan, as God had demanded, as Israel was defeating Babylon, not to take anything. Destroy absolutely everything. Achan disobeyed God. Achan took some Babylonian garments. He took some silver. And he took a wedge of gold. And he buried it in the ground under his tent. And suddenly, God brings to a screeching halt the advance of Israel. They have been destroying. They have been being victorious. And suddenly, the tide has changed. and they're suffering great loss. And Joshua falls on his knees before God in agony, and God says to him, "Get on your feet, Joshua. There's sin in the camp." And the sin was with Achan. And as a result of his sin, he was stoned to death. You say, well, that's Old Testament. That's under the law. What happens under grace? In the fifth chapter of the book of Acts, there's a couple whose life was hindering the testimony of the church. They lied to the Holy Spirit. They were pretending to possess a dedication that they did not actually possess. And when Simon Peter asked them about that, they lied. They lied to the Holy Spirit. They lied to the Apostle Peter. And when they lied, they died. Just like that, God caused them to fall dead. Why? Because they were lying and hindering the testimony of the work of the church. Take heed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, God told about a man who was living in open sin. And he caused Paul to say, to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. This is a believer. This is a member of the fellowship of the church there in Corinth. And Paul says, to deliver that one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it's better for me to take you home than for you to stay here and destroy your testimony and my testimony. It is possible for Christians so to sin against light and so to persist in a life of disobedience to the will of God that they can commit sin leading to death. Now, John says in the last part of verse 16, there is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. That's strange. In fact, if you haven't been familiar with that, you read that and you find yourself saying, did I read that right? Let me go back and read that again. Does that say what I think it said? I do not say that he should pray about that. There comes a time when God says, don't pray for them. Leave them alone. I don't know when that time comes. I think probably the best practice is that we ought to pray for other Christians as long as we can pray for other Christians. But if you've been persistent in your prayer for someone, day after day after day, you have faithfully lifted them up before God at His throne. And then suddenly, somewhere along the line, God takes that burden away from you. It's as though God said, it's enough. Stop praying that prayer. In Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 16, God says, therefore, do not pray, do not pray for this people. Neither lift cry nor prayer for them. Neither make intercession of me, for I will not hear you. That's God speaking. That's God saying, do not pray for the people. God is saying, it's too late. God revealed to Abraham that Sodom and Gomorrah was going to be destroyed by fire. Six times, Abraham beseeched God to be gracious, give them another chance. The sixth time, God said, it's enough. Don't pray that prayer anymore. There is sin leading to death. And when that time comes, there is absolutely no need in praying any further for that person. What does that say to us? Basically, that says don't toy with God. You're playing with fire. Do not pretend a piety that you do not possess. Do not pretend to be something that you're not. Do not presume on the mercy of God, because Scripture teaches us that the time comes when God says, it's enough. Now, I don't know when that time is. It's not for me to know when that time is. But it is for us as believers to know that that time does exist. If you're a believer and you are consistently, openly living in resentment and disobedience to the will of God, if the Spirit of God has convicted you of that sin and you've paid no attention, you've just continued and continued and continued with that spirit, with that attitude of rebellion and disobedience, you're setting yourself up for an early departure. There is sin leading to death. Don't let that happen. I want you to enjoy as long a life as you can possibly enjoy on the face of this earth. And I say that fully knowing that when you leave the face of this earth, it only gets better. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you know what awaits you. I've said a gazillion times, and I'll say it till the day I'm in the grave, you cannot threaten me with heaven. There's nothing you can say that would scare me about going to heaven. There's nothing that you could say that would make me say, given the choice, I think I'll just stay here forever and not go to heaven. I know what awaits me. I know that Jesus has gone on before me to prepare for me a mansion in glory. If you're a believer, you have that same assurance. Heaven awaits you. But don't make your departure from this life premature because of your disobedience. You will be saved. You'll be saved by fire. But you'll suffer loss. You'll suffer loss of reward. I think that's what bothers me more than anything as I think about heaven. Doing things that will cause me the loss of rewards. Not that I want to amass all of the awards and rewards that I can possibly get, not so I can have a trophy shelf in my mansion in heaven. Because I believe those rewards we're going to get, those crowns, are simply things we're going to lay at the feet of the Lord Jesus in an effort to say, thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying on the cross to save me. And I don't want to cheat him. I don't want to cheat him of his glory simply because I choose to be rebellious and disobedient. Christian, I'm going to give you some sound advice. If there is persistent, consistent, known rebellion and disobedience to God, stop it. That's simple. Right now, make the decision through the strength of the Holy Spirit that lives within you. Stop it. Put an end to it. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer, guess what? That doesn't make you a bad person. That doesn't make you any worse than any of us. That doesn't make any of us who are believers any better of a person than you are. We are all sinners. The only difference is some of us are sinners saved by God's grace. Some of us are sinners who have yet to come to God's grace. If you're in that latter category, I extend to you this morning the opportunity and the invitation to come and receive the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Let's stand together and pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to our hearts. I pray, Lord, that your words have fallen on fertile ground, and that if there is any need of any person in the spiritual realm here this morning, I pray that they will faithfully seek your leadership in resolution to that, and that they will share publicly what that need was and how you've met it. We give this time of invitation to you and pray that your will be done in each and every one of our lives. In Christ's name, amen.